Good morning. The Lord has brought us together today. It's a beautiful day to worship Him. And I pray that as we spend this time together, that you will hear His Holy Spirit speaking to you. God has given us the opportunity, and He's arranged what we're going to look at today from the Scripture. And I think you'll see it in particular as we begin to look at Paul's letter, but it's really God's letter to the Philippians. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Father of us. Father, we lift up our time together with you. We come to praise you, to honor you, to hear you speak through your Spirit, through the Word, through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us each to focus on what you specifically want to apply in each of our lives for your glory. Amen. Well, pardon me, but I need the glasses on somewhat to read. But today we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And there are a couple of questions that I would like for you to think about during the course of our journey this morning. First of all, does the Lord grow believers to be conformed to the image or to be like Jesus Christ? Is a profession of faith all that is needed? I believe that Paul's letter to the Philippians helps us to see how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will accomplish this in our lives. I'd like to begin right now to kind of bring us to where we're at. We've been through a journey in the book of Acts through Paul's ministries. And I think it's important that we remember the timeline for Paul. And I think it's very important. First of all, he was born about the time that Jesus was born. He was converted to Christ on the Damascus Road going to persecute Christians in AD 33. After he was converted, he spent a couple years in the Nabataean desert as God was reworking his understanding of God's work. His first missionary journey took place in AD 47-48. His second missionary journey was close after that, began in AD 49 and ended in AD 52. This missionary journey is important for the message today because it was during this journey that Paul went to Philippi. He was directly pointed to Philippi. He wanted to go to Bithynia and a couple of other places in what we now know as Turkey, but the Holy Spirit stopped him and sent him to Philippi. Philippi was the first city in Europe, what we know as Europe today, to receive the gospel. And he went to Philippi. Then his third missionary journey took place in AD 56 through 58. And on that journey, he stopped twice at Philippi during its course. In AD 58, he was arrested in Jerusalem for being a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was arrested on trumped-up charges. In AD 59 to 60, he took the journey under arrest from Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast of Israel, to Rome. And in 60-61, he's awaiting trial. And it's during this period of time that he's awaiting trial that the prison gospels, the prison letters, are written. They're written to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and to Philemon. And here is where we pick up this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He begins by identifying himself as the writer of the letter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Paul and Timothy are described as bondservants, or another word for it, slaves. Their lives had been given to Christ, and he wholly owned them. And that is the picture of the Christian life. He's addressed it to the saints in Christ. The saints are the believers that have been set apart for the purpose of living and doing the works that God has prepared for them to do. That is their task. Don't be confused by some of the other type of saints. Some places they're given some kind of special elite status. This is for every believer that's truly been saved by God's word is called a saint. And it's important that we recognize it because we have been set aside through the grace of God for the Lord to use us to reach the world with his good news. And then the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Who's it from? God the Father. What day is it? Father's Day. He is the Father we are to honor. He arranged it that we would have this text on Father's Day. And I hope you're with me. God bless me with a wonderful father. My mom and dad took me to church about 2 weeks after I was born. And my whole time growing up, they were faithful believers, especially my dad. He set an example for me his whole life. And even when I did stuff that wasn't too good, he loved me through it and he set the course. And I pray that for the fathers here, you are loving your children the way I saw my dad. And the way we see our Heavenly Father. Grace and peace, not deserved. If we look at it legally, certainly not deserved. We are guilty. We are all guilty of sin. And the just for that is a death sentence. But he's writing to those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The grace, the unmerited favor that we've received from our Heavenly Father. And peace. And peace comes to life after grace has been received. There is a sense of well-being, an understanding of life, why we're here, what's going on, etc., that God gives to His children. And it is a peace that enables us to live a full, challenging, loving, purposeful life. Paul goes on writing to the Philippians, and he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And he begins to say why. "Always offering prayer with joy." He looked forward to his times with the Philippians. His heart was full of joy with what he saw God doing in the fellowship. I pray that you feel that joy when you see what he's doing in this fellowship. Part of the wonder of the timing of this sermon that God gave to me in the course of preparation is the Philippian church was founded about 10 years before this letter. The bridge is about 10 years old. We're at a similar place, being matured in our faith and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to apply this as we look at this letter and see what he has done, how the Philippians have reacted to it, and how we are reacting and responding to God's leadership. God was thanked for the Philippians in every prayer of Paul's. And he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now," they embraced missions. They supported Paul. There were times they provided financial assistance when he needed it, food, etc. They were the most active that we know of in the New Testament in supporting this ministry and the spread of the gospel. And God has given that opportunity to us in some very unusual ways. Exactly what's happening right now was not happening when I came to know the Lord as an 8-year-old. We didn't have around the world broadcasts, etc. But the technology being used was put in at creation by our Heavenly Father. He knew it would be used someday. Now Paul goes on and he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And what Paul is saying very simply is, what God starts in a believer, he finishes. We don't have to worry about that. We just need to be obedient and to follow it. He's going to finish the work until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's an important phrase in the scripture. The day of Christ Jesus is the day that he is coming back to take us to be with him forever. It is a day to look forward to. It may be within our lifetime on earth, and it may be afterwards. But we're going to be united with Jesus, with all the believers. And it's something to look forward to. This is the confidence to live every day of your life with. God is working in and through us, and he's going to bring it to a conclusion. Don't worry about it. Just live it and experience it. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. We have our brothers and sisters in St. Johnsbury in our heart. Our brothers and sisters in Uganda in our heart. Jonathan in our heart. The seminary in India in our heart. And other people that God has placed on our hearts. Paul goes on to say that he feels this way because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. We have a common bond in this way. His imprisonment, I believe, refers to where he was at this point, chained to a Roman soldier. They gave him unusual freedom. He could invite guests in, etc. The phrase here, defense and confirmation, suggests the proceeding, whatever the place it was with respect to the charges with him. But God had created a time for him, particularly to write these gospels, these letters to the other churches. And he says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Affection means compassionate love. This wasn't just somebody I kind of know about. He was bonded to them in love. It made a difference what was happening in their lives to him, just as it makes a difference what's happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters in St. Johnsbury and throughout the world. And he goes on to say, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And here's why it should abound more and more. In real knowledge and all discernment. These are important terms. What he's telling us is that as children of the King, that our knowledge should increase. It should be genuine knowledge, full and advanced knowledge. It's sort of like when we grow up. We don't think the same way as we did when we were 5, when we're 35 or 40 or 70. We learn more. We incorporate it. And the next other term he uses is discernment. And that is the insight that comes from knowing facts and circumstances and experience. What does it really mean? Many people go through life with virtually no insight. And that should grieve you when you meet someone like that, because you're missing the point of what life is about when that happens. And Paul goes on, in light of the growing knowledge and the increasing discernment, and here's the purpose, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The word here for approve means to assay metal, to determine the quality of the metal. And it's also was used in Paul's time to assess the money, which was hard coin. Is it really good gold or is it flawed? And so he tells us that part of being discipled is that we learn how to perceive the truth and judge what is true, what is genuine. And the purpose also is in order to be sincere. And that word sincere means to be genuine. Our walk should be genuine. And I think this is particularly important today because the churches, many churches are loaded with people that are not genuine Christians. They're going, but they don't know Jesus personally. They don't know the Heavenly Father purposely at all. And His desire is to know us in and out and to share life with Him. Paul tells us, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, and I believe that fruit of righteousness is winning people to the Lord, new converts, and right attributes in our lives that reflect who our Father is and who the Lord Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. Paul goes on now, and he's going to share some of his circumstances that he's going through. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Is that what you think of when you see Paul is there with chains on his arms and his legs? That's progress for the gospel? Yes, it is. Because he's able to share with these guards, the Praetorian guards, palace guards, and also allowed to invite people to come in and to continue to share the gospel. And the gospel is still progressing. And part of it we have in this letter and other letters that he wrote. God was using him also to give part of the scripture. And he says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." They have seen a saint that's being persecuted in one sense. And rather than causing them to fear, the Spirit is using that in their lives to give them courage to speak up. I want to suggest to you, here in America, we're living in a time we need courage to speak up. We know the truth. And we're living in an environment that's greatly polluted with false religion, false ideas, false ways of living. And there is good news for our country. And we've been appointed to bring it. Paul continues, "And without fear, trusting God. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy or strife, but also some for goodwill. The latter do it out of love, love for the Lord and love for peace." I don't know about you, and this may seem strange to you. There's a sense of when I see someone die. For instance, some of these ISIS-type folks that have killed people in the name of their faith, whatever. I'm confronted with the knowledge of exactly the instant, if they're killed in what's going on, the instant that happens, they know they have made a big mistake. And there's no doubting that at that point. And the love that I have, I don't want to see anybody spend eternity in hell. I want to see them come to know Jesus Christ. And it's sad when that does happen. However, we know here what Paul is sharing with us, that some of the people that are hearing the gospel are out there proclaiming, preaching it, but with wrong motives. They're doing it from envy and strife of Paul's ministry. They're trying to discount him. Their primary concern is not salvation, but it is to to cut down the ministry that Paul has. He goes on, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And it's beautiful the way Paul reacts to this. And he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense, that's what these people that are disparaging Paul's ministry, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Spirit can even take the wrong motive and with the gospel apply it in a person's life. Paul now goes on and he tells us he's going to deal with his life and his mission right at this point, life or death. And he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. He's come to that point in his ministry. I want Jesus exalted. If it means my death, I'm ready for that. Or if it's my life, I'm going to keep on with the gospel ministry. And then he says one of the classic verses, and most of us know it, and it's good for us because this one you can get without memorizing, I think. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that where you're at? Is to die right now to gain for you? It was for Paul. He was looking forward to eternity with Jesus Christ. I hope that's your wish, that you are looking forward to that time when forever you will be with Jesus. Or to die. And now he discusses the alternatives that he's confronting in his circumstances. But I am to live on in the flesh, if I am. This will mean fruitful labor for me, continuing his ministry of sharing Jesus. And I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, being pulled apart. Having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in flesh is more necessary for your sake. The heart of this apostle for the people. I know our pastor has his heart for us. And I know the elders here do, and I know most of you have this heart for all of us and what God is doing for his glory here. And he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming. Paul knows that he's going to live on some more. And the reality is that at some point, not too long later, that he was going to be released and be able to continue his ministry. Now, we come to a part in this letter where Paul is going to lay out some principles in which he's going to urge the believers to follow. And beginning in that 27th verse, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you." So we are to continue in sharing the gospel, striving together. And then he says, "But for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake two things. One, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." To suffer for his sake. How often do you hear that preached? God's plan, and he has a purpose of that. I don't know whether that's going to happen to me or not, but I need to be aware and ready for that. Now, I think that I'm reminded of Stephen. I don't think he was aware of that when he was about to be discerned. But one positive that I see in the account of his death was he saw Jesus when it was happening. He was not alone. And so whatever the aspect is in life for us, it is to be living it with Jesus. And he goes on and says, experiencing the same conflict he is, which you saw in me, which we may experience, and now here to be in him. So he's urging them to be ready for whatever God has in store for them. And then the first several verses in the next chapter, in the second chapter, he's dealing with the interaction that's apparently somewhat taking place in the Philippian church. And basically what he's saying here to them, he is telling them that they should be humble in their relationships with others in particular. That they should, he says very simply, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We're to be other-directed. And then to give us a further understanding of humility, he gives us Jesus's example of how he lived humility. And that's found in verses 5 through 11, where Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," he is God. He existed in the form of God. "Did not regard equality with God." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. Three persons together. And what he's talking about, that Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to or a form of robbery at all. Jesus had all the rights, privileges, and honors of deity. His attitude, though, was not to cling to these things, but to give them up for a season. He was coming as a man. And we're told he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. bondservants in the first verse of the letter here. A slave, a servant, taking that on and being made in the likeness of man. He came. He was fully human when he came to this earth. And then being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. His heavenly Father sent him to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to pay the penalty for sin. And he was to do that by dying in our place. Crucifixion was the worst known capital punishment that was known of at that time. And you'll remember in Matthew, it's recorded in the garden when he was praying, he asked the Father, "Can this pass? Is there another way?" But he came to the understanding there was no other way. And he voluntarily, willingly, out of love for his Father and for us, he was faithful. And then in that ninth verse, it says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him." In the Bible study this morning, Charlie talked about the passage in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. It actually begins in the end of the 52nd chapter. But in one of those verses, it talks about this suffering servant being highly exalted. That's what's happening. That's what Paul's telling us about here. "For this reason, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." That's going to be a day when that takes place. And it includes all the saints and believers in the Lord, angels, etc. But it includes those that are in hell and will be. The word confess is important here. It means to agree to what you're saying. They will be forced by circumstances to agree that that is true, that Jesus has been given that name, and the name is the Lord. It's the Old Testament name for the sovereign king. He is our sovereign king. He is the Lord Jesus. He's not another Lord. He is the Lord. And we serve him. Now, Paul moves on to some examples of the exercise of humility. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will." Yeah, I need to do this. I want to do this. "To will and to work for his good pleasure." The mission work we do is his work. And he gives us the will to do it. And the ability to work it. And to do it. And that is the commitment of this church. I know that's the commitment of our pastors and the elders and many of our members here. It is an honor. And then he goes on and he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's not, oh shucks, do I have to do this? It's because I want to do it. And I know it's the right thing to do. so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, approach above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's the generation Paul was living in, but I think ours falls right in line here. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Our lives should bring light to every circumstance we come to, the people we come to. There needs to be a recognition. There's something different about you. What is that? Seeing the light reflected through the way we live, our conversation, what we do, when we have opportunities to witness. Paul then goes on in a couple of verses, and he's offering his life using the Old Testament idea of sacrifices being made to rise up to heaven to bring glory to what the Lord is doing. And his life demonstrated that as he gave it to be a faithful witness for the Lord. The end of the second chapter deals with two particular witnesses here, good examples of serving with humility. The first is Timothy. And Timothy's there with Paul right now, but he was also there when the mission started. And Paul indicates that Timothy's going to be sent to the Philippian church soon. And he mentions that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the believers there in Philippi. Paul expresses his own hope that he's going to come soon. Then he mentions Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was a member of the congregation who had been sent from Philippi to Rome to bring some necessities for Paul and to assist in the ministry. Paul lets them know that he's longing to return, Epaphroditus is, that he was distressed because he knows that you've heard that he became sick. And Paul mentions it wasn't just a passing illness. He was at the point of death. And God, in mercy, delivered him from the illness. And Paul then goes on and tells the Philippians that they should hold men like Epaphroditus in high regard. He was sold out for Jesus Christ. In the third chapter, we see about the effect of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul starts off and he mentions some Judaizers who are refusing to respond to the gospel. They think they know everything about the Old Testament. And he categorizes them with some descriptive language. In the third verse, he says, "Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, and beware the false circumcision." Dogs in the time that Paul lived were looked down on. They're not viewed like dogs are generally viewed in the U.S. today. And he talks about evil workers. They're working against what God is doing. They're working against the gospel. They refuse to examine the Old Testament and see that in Jesus' life and what's taking place, it is fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. And many of them falsely regard the fact that they've been circumcised. And he actually calls them mutilators of the flesh. It was to be a sign of a relationship to the Lord, but it wasn't the guarantee of it. And then Paul tells us about the true circumcision. And those are the Philippians, those who have responded to the gospel, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Our life is governed by God's Spirit. And if it's not, there is a problem that needs to be addressed with the Lord. He is the one who is charged with conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of you. It's not easy. But it is our Heavenly Father's will. And it is what the ministry of this church is all about, as well as all other gospel believing and living churches. Paul here also gives us his own personal example. And he goes through. He was born Jewish. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the day the law says that that should have taken place. That he was part of the nation Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe of the 12 tribes. Also the tribe that Saul came from. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. And that's what, in terms of the zeal which came out of being a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, that's what he was doing when he was saved. And then he goes on, as to righteousness, which is in the law, he said he was okay. He was blameless. But whatever things were gained to him, those things, he says, I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The message here is, what's important in your life? And Paul came to realize that his relationship in Jesus Christ was more important than anything else. And he goes on and he talks about that and he tells us he's pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our goal. That's what we should be living for. And then he goes on to encourage others. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Any question you have, take it to the Lord. Let him guide you and help you discover the answer where there are conflicts. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Our lives should be a pattern to people that we come into contact with. For many walk, he says, and I believe this was within the church, for many walk whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, their future, is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. They're looking at the bad as the good, who set their minds on earthly things. It's all about this world. For our citizenship, the believer's citizenship, is in heaven, which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to transform our body, transform it from our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We're going to be given a body that will never fail, will never die out. It is constituted forever and ever. And it's being done, says, through the exertion of the power that Jesus has. Jesus has power. And he has a future for us. And then in the last chapter of the letter, Paul goes on and he talks about an issue involving peace among a couple members, a couple ladies named Euodia and Syntyche. He asks another member of the congregation to help them resolve whatever it is. Apparently, these ladies had played a very big role earlier in Paul's ministry, but for some reason they're at odds. And so he enlists another member to try to help them. And we should do the same. If a member is struggling in the church, we need to try to come alongside and provide whatever help we can, encouragement, etc., in that. And then Paul deals with the peace that we have among ourselves. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he tells us what to be anxious, not anxious about. Be not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the answer. Take it to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known to God. And the consequence is the peace of God will be given to us. It surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on and he says, the things I've shared with you, practice them. And then he concludes by telling us that not that I speak from want, he says, but I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances I am. Are you content with the circumstances that God has given to you? And one of the reasons to be, I think, is another beautiful verse. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God will make it possible for us to do what we need to do. And finally, he closes out by telling and sharing this with the Philippians. And it applies to us also. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will provide everything that we need. I want to challenge you this week. Look carefully for what God is doing in our church life and in our individual lives. What is the plan that he has for us this week? How will our life bring glory to Jesus Christ? How will we demonstrate it? Will he give us the ears to hear what someone's saying and the desire to share Jesus with them, to see what he's doing in another's life? this letter was given to be lived out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inspiring Paul to write this letter to the Philippians. And they were faithful. And we thank you for the example and Paul's example. And that you've given us your word as a guide to life and to help us to come to know you and to grow in faith. Lord, I thank you for the work that your Spirit is doing in the bridge. Lord, I just pray that you help us to continue to be faithful, that you will continue to provide for the needs of the ministry, that we may reach and touch every life that will respond to the gospel for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us again to remember our fathers, those that were faithful, and those of us that are fathers, that we continue to be faithful for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.